Good morning. Wanted to express my thanks to all of you who have been so supportive of me and my family over, especially this month. Both my birthday falling in this month and Pastor Appreciation, some of you observe falling in this month, our kids being adopted this month, and us having a new grandchild this month. It's you all have had been so gracious in cards and gifts and your words of encouragement to me and to Kathy. And I just wanted to say we appreciate it so much. And we love you all. We love being here at this church. We love being a part of what God is doing here in New Covenant Baptist Church. And so just wanted to begin by saying I thank God for you. All right, I want you to open your Bibles today. First of all, to Romans chapter 9. Put your finger there. Or bookmark your little electronic Bible or whatever you do there. And then, while you're holding your place there in Romans chapter 9 is where we'll be studying today, I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. So this morning I want to begin with the Word of God from Isaiah 55. If you've not read this chapter recently, I encourage you, go home, open your Bible to Isaiah 55 and just drink in the wonderful, beautiful invitation and promises of God that you find in Isaiah 55. It will transform your whole day, maybe your whole week, maybe your whole life as you read what God says to you there. But this morning, I just want you to let the Word of God fill your mind and your heart as I read verses 6 through 11 for you. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, God's word shall not fail. Do you believe that? God's promises shall not fail. Because His promises are tied, as we saw right here, they are tied to His nature, to His character, to His wisdom, to His power, and to His purposes. God is faithful in what He promises, and His word shall not fail. As we have studied in Romans chapter 9, we have seen that Through Paul, God has given the Roman believers and us the clearest and most magnificent treatment on the assurance of salvation that we could ever find anywhere in the Scriptures as we read through chapter 8, What a wonderful passage. We spent 10 weeks going through that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8 where Paul speaks so wonderfully of our assurance of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8 just reverberates with the promise that God in Christ, of all of the promises that God has done in Christ for us and will do in Christ for us, and how we can be certain of those things, that no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But in chapter 9, as we come there, Paul raises the objection that I'm sure he has heard many times over as he has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the synagogues, as he's gone from place to place, village to village, and city to city, and preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is this, the objection that I'm sure he has heard over and over again as he preaches salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is this, as he preached first to the Jew and then to the Greek, as he was sent to preach, the question comes up, then what about the Israelites? What about the Jews? Weren't they God's chosen people? God loved them. God had a purpose for them. Just as we saw in chapter 8, where Paul so wonderfully said how much God loves us as believers in Jesus Christ, how much God has a purpose for us as believers in Christ, the nation of Israel had those things as well. We saw it in verses 1 through 5 where he listed all of the privileges that the Jews had, how he says they had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of whom are the fathers, and of whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, eternally blessed God. They were blessed with promises and everything, amazing things that God had promised them. They were privileged. But the problem is that so many of them, so many of the Israelites, of the Jews, both in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, and in our day, many of them are lost. And they appear to have been separated from the love of God. And so the question comes, hasn't God's promises and His eternal purposes for the nation of Israel, haven't they failed? If so, then, on what basis do we have for believing that God's promises to us will be fulfilled? Our Christian hope and our assurance is at stake here. Has God been faithful to keep His promises? If not, what are we hoping in? And so you see the predicament that Paul raises here for us in chapter 9. It appears like God's promises to Israel have failed. So will His promises to us also fail? Now every week as we study chapters 11 through 9 here in Romans, I think we need to keep this in mind. This is the predicament. This is the crisis that Paul is dealing with. Israel is God's chosen people, and most of them are perishing, lost, rejected their own Messiah, cut off from the Savior. And the reason it's a crisis for you, and not just for the Jews, is that if God's promises to the Israelites do not hold true, then what assurance do we have that God's promises to us will hold true? So keep that in mind as we read the text today, Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 6. You follow along with me as I read. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being born, yet being born, or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we ask for your Holy Spirit to shine the light on your holy word. Shine into our hearts that we can see, God, who you are, your great purposes, your great love, your great faithfulness, that we could understand your truth. God, some of these truths that we look at today go against everything that our flesh and our sinful selves want to hold to be true. They are hard, God, for us to comprehend, hard for us to accept. But through your Spirit, through your Son Jesus Christ, through your great mercy and love, through your grace, you can help us. You can cause us to rejoice in your holy word and the assurance that it gives us. And so, Lord, do that work in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to see, first of all, the proclamation that Paul makes. Remember, the predicament was that if God did not keep His promises to Israel, how can we be sure He's going to keep His promises to us? And the proclamation that he makes is this in verse 6. God's word has not failed. He says it just plain as day. He says in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. The word no effect means it has not fallen. It has not fallen away. It has not failed. God's word has never failed. And that's Paul's proclamation against the predicament of Israel's unbelief. Yes, it is true that in the covenant people, many of the Jews were, as Paul had said in verses 1 through 5, he had said that he could wish that he could be cut off or accursed if they would be saved. But the truth is that many of them, many of the Jews, many of the Israelites were cut off, were accursed because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But even though that's true, and even though it's true that God chose Israel and made a covenant with her and made promises to her, it is not true that God's word has failed. That's his declaration. And almost everything else throughout the rest of chapter 9 and really into chapter 10 and chapter 11 will be Paul's support of that statement. The word of God has not failed. Therefore, God is faithful, and he is able to accomplish all of his purposes. So keep that in mind as we look at this chapter, and as we study some of the most clear statements in the Bible about election. And as we look to prove that God is faithful to His promises. So Paul, after he makes this great proclamation, this declaration, this assertion that God's Word has not failed, Paul then gives an answer for why this predicament of the Israelites' unbelief does not mean that God's Word has failed. So what then is Paul's position? What is his argument in favor of God's faithfulness? Well, his argument is this. He says, not all Israel is true Israel. You see it in verse 6. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, Paul's argument is that the promises of God always hold true for true Israel. The spiritual Israel. But not all those who are ethnic Israel are the true Israel. That's his first statement of the argument. There is a difference between physical ethnic Israel and the true spiritual Israel of God. And the implication is this, that there is a true Israel. And for them, God's saving promises were for them. And those promises for them have never failed. The problem is when we try to apply all of God's promises that He made to Israel, if we try to apply all of those to national Israel or ethnic Israel and make them all say that everyone in the nation of Israel, everyone who is an ethnic Jew, would be saved, the problem is that's not true. Paul says it was never meant to be true. He says that not all Israel is true Israel. And secondly, he puts it this way in verse 7. All descendants of Abraham, he says, are not the children of Abraham. So he says, in verse 7, he says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. In other words, he's distinguishing between two kinds of children. They are all Abraham's descendants, Abraham's seed, but they are not all Abraham's children by faith. They are not all Abraham's children spiritually. So inside of this boundary of all of those who are descended from Abraham, there is a smaller, narrower group that he calls the children of Abraham. We might call them the true children of Abraham. Jesus spoke about this. If you take your Bibles and hold your place there in Romans, go back to John chapter 8. Jesus has been telling the Jews, the Pharisees, there in Jerusalem, that He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He came from God, and they don't believe Him. And He says to them up in verse 34, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the reason He says that is because He had said back up in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then the Jews objected to that. because they said, you know, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Well, there are a couple problems with that statement of the Jews there. The first problem is this. They didn't know their history very well, okay? Because the Jews had been slaves many times. They had been slaves in Egypt, right? You can read about that in the book of Genesis. They had been slaves several times during the time of the judges, when they were enslaved by different nations. They had been slaves even during the time of the monarchy. They had been slaves in Babylon during the time of the exile. And even now, during this time, when Jesus is speaking to them, they do not rule themselves, the nation of Rome. The Empire of Rome rules them, and many of them were enslaved. So, first of all, they didn't know their history. And second of all, they didn't really understand that Jesus was not just talking about Abraham's physical descendants, but he was talking about them being children of Abraham by faith. Spiritual children of Abraham. For he says down in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You're Abraham's seed here. He says, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. He's accusing them of having a different father than Abraham. Later on, he's going to say that your father's the devil because he was a liar and a murderer, and that's what you're doing. They were claiming to be descendants of Abraham, and therefore they had this spiritual privilege. Jesus says, that's not true. You're not real true descendants of Abraham. You're not true children of Abraham because you don't do what Abraham did. Verse 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And so, Jesus said the same thing that Paul says here. That not all descendants of Abraham are the children of Abraham. Only those who do like Abraham did. Only those who believe like Abraham believed are the true children of Abraham. And so, he says that not all Israel is Israel, and not all descendants of Abraham are Abraham's children. There is a true Israel, and there are true children. And if the Word of God is true, and it is, he says, the Word of God has not failed because it was meant for the true Israel and the true children, and God's Word has never failed any of them. And then he clarifies it even further in verse 8. Look at it in verse 8. Paul states the argument a third time in more general terms so that we can understand the general principle that he's making here. He says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So he says, this is why the Word of God has not failed. He says, why the promises of God have not failed. Even though many Israelites, according to the flesh, are accursed and cut off from Christ, rejecting their Messiah, it's because the promises are for the children of God, not for the children of the flesh. They're for the children of the promise, he says. So when Paul distinguishes the children of the flesh and the children of God, he means that not all physical Israelites are the children of God. There is a smaller group within the Israelite nation, in the ethnic Israel, the descendants of Abraham, that are the true children of God. Because they have their spiritual position rather than just their physical connection in Abraham. The promise produces the position that they have in Abraham. Well, we might say, Paul, how do you know this? Well, that's where he gives us the proof. He gives us two Old Testament examples of this. And so Paul gives this his support, his proving that the Word of God has not failed, even though so many Israelites are cut off from Christ, he says. The position is that they were not all true Israelites. They were not all true children of Abraham. They were children of the flesh, not children of the promise. So where does Paul get that idea? Where does he find that idea that the children of the promise or the promise of God is not for every Israelite, not for every descendant of Abraham, but only for a chosen few? The children of the promise. Well, first of all, he gives us the case of Isaac. The case of Isaac. So Paul gives this in verse 7. He says, "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham." And he quotes Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. And he says, "But in Isaac your seed shall be called." Now, the context here in the Old Testament is where God is saying to Abraham, even though you already have an older son, Ishmael. At this time, Ishmael was almost 12 years old. Right? God is saying, Ishmael, your oldest son, will not be the heir of the promise. What Paul sees in this example is that being a physical child of Abraham, like Ishmael was, and even being the oldest, like Ishmael was, did not make him an heir of the promise of the covenant people. But then in verse 9, Paul adds another insight from Genesis 18:10. After saying in verse 8, "But the children of the promise are counted as the seed," he then quotes Genesis here where he says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son." Got to remember the story here. In Genesis chapter 12, God had promised Abram at that time, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. He said, "I will bless you, Abram. And you will be a blessing, so that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And God had told Abram in chapter 15 that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And as we saw in Romans chapter 4, Abraham exercised saving faith at that moment. And it's when he got that promise from God that God would give him descendants, this seed that would through whom he would bless the whole world. And it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that he believed, Abraham believed the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He had saving faith right there that God gave to his account righteousness because of his faith. Now, Paul has gone through in detail about that in chapters 4, chapter 5 of the book of Romans. If you don't remember it, go back and reread it this week. All right? But Abraham had no offspring. And his wife Sarah was barren. And what was the solution? Well, Abraham's answer should have been, "God promised it. I'll just wait until he does it." Right? I'll trust God that his divine promise is powerful enough to make it come to pass. But instead, Abraham did what he could in his own strength, in his flesh. he used Hagar, a handmaid of Sarah, as a concubine, and produced a child named Ishmael. Abraham, it seems, helped God out of his predicament here. And he produced what Paul called a child of the flesh. In Galatians 4, he says he was born according to the flesh. That is, his position, his as a child there of Abraham, as a descendant of Abraham, was owing to no more than what man could do. It was according to the flesh. And Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the child of the promise. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 18, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That Ishmael could be the child of the promise. That all of this could be realized through him." But God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." And that's the context of the quote that Paul gives here in Romans chapter 9, verse 9. God promises, "At this time," he says, "I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." You see, the promise of God's... You begin to see that God's promise has a purpose here. God says, "I make the promise, and I will bring it to pass." God's promises are not predictions about what might come about with our help. Did you know that? God's promises and His declarations are what He intends to do for His own purposes and for His own glory and by His own power. God doesn't need our help in making it come to pass. He can do it all on His own. And He does. He says, "I will come and Sarah shall have a son." Barren Sarah, 90 years old, and Abraham, 99, as good as dead, is what the book of Hebrews says. But she shall have a child of the promise. So what is a child of the promise? As Paul says here, a child of God. A child of the promise is an heir of God's saving grace. Not because of ethnic origin, not because of physical birth, but because God's word of promise. What does John say in 1 John chapter 1? He says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him," Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, he says, "as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." Children born, he says, not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, it is God's work to make a child of God. He doesn't come through our physical birth. And that applies to us especially this way. Many of you who were raised in church in a Christian home in with all kinds of privileges like we saw that the Israelites had. They have the adoption, they have the covenants, they have the scriptures. They even produced the Messiah. It said they had all kinds of spiritual privilege, and yet many of them rejected the Messiah. It is not all of those things. It's not your physical birth. It's not who your parents were or your grandparents were. You cannot depend on their faith or on your baptism or on anything else. You can't depend on your church. It has to come through a personal faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's where salvation comes. You cannot have it through a natural birth, he says. It comes through a spiritual birth. So the promise and purpose of God was never that every descendant of Abraham would be guaranteed salvation. He says it was only for the child of the promise. It was to be through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And the promise of God was, God will see to it that the true Israel is brought into being and is saved. And God's promises to them will never fail. And as we've seen and we'll see again and again here as we go through this passage, that the true Israel includes those who will believe in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. Well, let's look at the case of Jacob and Esau real quick. I'm not going to be able to get into this in great detail. I hope that someday I will. But I think that Paul is anticipating that someone might object and say, well, you know, that's not a great example. After all, Ishmael's mother, Hagar, she was an Egyptian. She was not Abraham's wife, but a concubine. And you know, so Paul's next example shows that the electing grace of God doesn't depend on anything that we do or who we are. So he says in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac. So here we're speaking, listen, these boys, Jacob and Esau, they have the same father, they have the same mother, they even have the same conception. They were twins, born on the same day. In case we might think that God would choose Jacob over Esau on the basis of his knowledge of who they would become, Paul emphasizes in verse 11, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. He says it didn't depend on anything that those boys would grow up and do, or even the nations that they would become. He says it didn't have anything to do with any of that. He says it was simply the purpose of God's choice. So what's that saying? It's saying God chose between Jacob and Esau before they were ever born. God chose them before they ever had any chance to do good or evil. They had not done anything to merit God choosing them. There was no even foreseen merit, I don't think, here that moved God to choose Jacob and not Esau. Everything instead was grounded in God's electing purpose. And listen, every person chosen to salvation, whether in Israel or in the church, is chosen by God before you were ever born. The Scriptures say it plainly. Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. It says we were chosen in Him in Ephesians chapter 1 before the foundation of the earth. Now you will confirm that choice by believing. You will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and God will give you a new birth as a child of God. And that's a great mystery that I still don't quite get. It's because I'm not God. The will to believe is saving, and the will to not believe will condemn you. And we are held responsible for each of those. But underneath is God's free and unconditional election of who will be saved and who will not. The elect will believe. The non-elect do not believe. You know, listen, God is sovereign. He is self-determining. He is autonomous. We are not completely that. We are only given choices and freedom as much as God allows. Only God is completely free and sovereign. And how God works and makes certain that the belief and the unbelief of people, and how He makes sure that we are accountable for our choices when God also does the choosing. I don't completely fully understand that. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about it. Someone once asked him, "How do you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility?" He said, "I never try to reconcile friends." I like that. The nature of God in His electing love is so amazing and so wonderful, it's hard for us to comprehend. And yet it's true. The way God brings into being the true Israel is by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true seed of Abraham, the true son of David, and in the most profound sense, He is the true Israel Himself, and all who are in Him by faith in Jesus Christ. All who are in Christ are the true Israel of God. Jesus fulfills all that Israel was destined for. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament will be fulfilled, or have been or will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In His first, in His second coming, in the work of His church, in all that He is doing, it is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And everyone who is united to Him becomes a part of that true Israel in Christ. Question I'm facing you this morning is this: do you trust in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Are you united to Him? Has He made you a child of the promise, a child of God? If so, then rejoice in Him. Serve Him with your whole heart. Look at what He's done for you. He has chosen you and He has saved you through the work of His Son, and He has made you a child of God. You belong to Him. You have all the privileges of being adopted into His family and the inheritance that is awaiting for us, and nothing is left out and you can't ever lose it. And how great and wonderful is all of that, that we would just in gratitude and love for the God who loved us turn and say, "God, I want to give You everything that I am." And if you haven't yet trusted Christ, then won't you respond to the invitation? Here's the invitation in the words of Isaiah 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." How could He say that? Because Jesus Christ paid the price with His own death on the cross, right? And then He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Today is the day of salvation." He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Do you want your sin to be forgiven? To be have that gift of eternal life? To know that you'll be with God in heaven someday with all of those who believe in Jesus? To know that you will inherit with Christ all things? Let me tell you, come to Jesus today. He is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Would you come today? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior and Lord. And God, we thank You that You have taught us today that You choose those who are Yours. And You call upon us to believe. And we are responsible for believing or not believing. God, I pray that today that no one would leave this place without putting their trust in Jesus Christ, forsaking their own ways and their sin and their wickedness, turning and saying, God, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I want to be a child of God. Oh God, would You save me? And You will do that because You always keep Your promises. Because Your Word never fails. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.